I heard it repeatedly again this holiday season. In fact, it seems it is voiced more than ever, almost as if no one really knows what it is. This, it is said, is the spirit of the season. This person or that person has discovered somehow the true meaning of the holidays. But what is this spirit of the season or the meaning of the holidays? When we sit down and give an honest evaluation of what is meant by this in this world, it comes down to either humanism or, especially today, materialism. A person gives something to someone, and that is the spirit of the season. Acts of charity, kindness, love for one's fellow man, that's the true meaning of Christmas. Go to the store and buy all kinds of things, that is Christmas. The warm glow that a Christmas tree produces, passing out gifts, the more expensive the better, family and friends, that's the true spirit of the holiday, so it is said. Now I realize that some of this is not in itself wrong, of course. Charity and kindness are Christian virtues we must show. Getting together with family and friends is never wrong. Even the giving of a gift to another is not a wicked act. Yet for some reason, the Christian church of today seems to think that these have something to do with the birth of Christ. There is this strange and unholy mixture between the sacred and the worldly. But since this is what is always emphasized by the unbelieving world and has now also become the emphasis, it seems, of the nominal church, the believer too in weakness can be taken in by this way of thinking. In contrast to this, the Christian church simply takes an hour or two on a certain day for worship, and that in order to remember the birth of Christ. God's saints come together to rejoice in the salvation that God has made possible for you and me by means of the incarnation of our Savior. They set aside a time to remember that out of a world that has been plunged into the darkness of sin, God in His grace towards us chose to deliver us by means of the sending forth of His only begotten Son into this world. We use the season of the year for that. All the rest really has nothing to do with the birth of Christ. There are certain churches that refuse to gather in worship to remember the birth of Christ exactly because of the secularism of this season. And that's okay too. But the event of Christ's incarnation and birth is special. By means of the birth of our Savior, God became man and dwelt among us. Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of Mary so that He is very God and very man. It was a mediator of this sort alone that is able to deliver God's people from their sin. The incarnation of Christ is a miracle, the wonder of all wonders. And it is this that we commemorate today. We consider Luke 2, verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she would be delivered. Now, if taken by itself, this short verse out of Luke 2 leaves open all kinds of questions. I mean, while they were there? That does not say much at all. Who was there? And where is there? Why were they there? What happened there? All questions to which we would not know the answer, except quite obviously, this verse does not stand alone. The context in which it is found fills in the details for us. And so well do we know the story of Christ's birth that we perhaps do not even have to look at Luke 2 to find the answers. First question we ask in connection with this verse is, who was there? Now the answer is on the tip of our tongues, isn't it? Joseph and Mary were there. We read of this in verses 4 and 5. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed, with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. Joseph and his espoused wife were there. Mary traveled together with Joseph to Bethlehem. But there are a couple of important facts that we ought to know about both Joseph and Mary. Both of them were of the house and lineage of David. Some contend that Mary alone was of the royal line of David, that is, the line of the kings. She was born out of the line of Solomon, Rehoboam, and so on down the line. With this, it is also said that Mary was the very last person in that royal line. There was no one else alive who would be able to carry on the kingly generations of David. In other words, the line of David had come down to this, one lone virgin girl, in whom, if she did not bring forth a son, the royal line would disappear completely. Jesus had to be born right now, it is said, or salvation would never be made possible. How much of this is true cannot really be known. Much of this does not have a firm foundation in Scripture. And even if one believes, as I do, that Mary was of the royal line of David, to say much more than that is to go beyond what we are told in the Bible. However, we ought not to forget Joseph in all of this either. He too was of the line of David. Whether it was by means of Solomon or by means of David's other son, Nathan, it really does not make a difference. We say this because the line of David was viewed and counted in light of the men of his line. It did not matter if Mary was of the royal line of David or not. Once she was married to Joseph, she was to be accounted in him. We say this because of the testimony given us in verse 4 of this chapter. Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem, not because Mary was of the house and lineage of David, but because Joseph was. In Luke 2, verse 4, we find that Joseph had to go to Bethlehem to be taxed because he was of the house and lineage of David. Mary merely went along with him. You see, Joseph and Mary were married at this point. I know verse 5 speaks yet of her as Joseph's espoused or engaged wife, but we read in Matthew 1 that when Joseph had found out that Mary was expecting a child, he was ready to put her away for sin. At that time, an angel appeared to him and told him that Mary's conception was miraculous and that he should marry her. We read in Matthew 1, verse 24 and 25, "And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son." There is no reason to believe that Joseph did not marry Mary until after Christ was born. The only reason it is mentioned in verse 5 of Luke 2 here that Mary was his espoused wife is to emphasize that Joseph had now married that young virgin to whom he had been engaged. So Mary and Joseph were both of the line of David, and together as husband and wife, they traveled to Bethlehem. Now, there's another question our text leaves open. While they were there, we read, but the question is where? Again, we know the answer to that question. Joseph and Mary had traveled to Bethlehem. Why they traveled to Bethlehem, we will consider in a moment. But the fact is, the two of them had sojourned to go to the town of Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph, though both born of the line of David, did not live in Bethlehem or even Jerusalem. That was about 5 or 6 miles north of Bethlehem. They lived in a country village named Nazareth in Galilee, a region that was many miles to the north of Bethlehem. You see, the land of Palestine, after the nation of Israel had returned from captivity, was divided. Those who returned from captivity returned to Jerusalem and the area around it, in what was once the inheritance of Judah. That region of Palestine became known as Judea. This is where most of the prominent spiritual elite lived, since it was where the temple was. Bethlehem, therefore, was a part of that region too. Just to the north of Judea lay the land of the Samaritans, or Samaria. Here dwelt the people of heathen origin. These people had come to settle in Palestine when the 10 tribes of the nation of Israel was taken captive. It was settled by people of various origins in order that the land might be tilled. These people had opposed the Jews when they returned to Jerusalem after the captivity. They had attempted to thwart the building of the walls of Jerusalem and the building of the temple. The Jews therefore despised the Samaritans. But to the north yet of Samaria, but still in Palestine, was a third region known as Galilee. This region was made up for the most part of Jews, once again. But the Jews that had settled in this region were poor and less educated. Besides, it was said that the Jews in this area were not pure in their bloodline. They had a mixed origin. Not all of them, quite obviously, but many of them were either married to or had an ancestor that was not a Jew. And it was for this reason that the Jews in Judea looked down on the Galilean Jews with some contempt and said, "There is no good thing that can come out of Galilee." When they looked at Christ, they did so with disdain, because Jesus was born of peasant parents from Nazareth, a small, insignificant village in insignificant Galilee. So Nazareth was in Galilee, the north region, and Bethlehem was in Judea, the south region. And it was while Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem that the events of this chapter occurred. We know Bethlehem well enough from the fact that this was the city of David. It was the birthplace of David. This was the city of David's lineage, and since it was also the city of both Joseph's and Mary's lineage. Though these two now lived in Nazareth, though they lived in the despised region of Galilee, the town of their ancestors was truly Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary had now made the long trek from Nazareth to Bethlehem. We say that it was long because the Jews refused to travel straight through Samaria. And though as the crow flies, Nazareth was relatively close to Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph made their way eastward in order to travel the route of the Jordan River, then to return westward through Jericho and along the main road that led to Jerusalem and then south once again to Bethlehem. They had now arrived into this town and looked for a place to reside for a little while. But why travel to Bethlehem? Did Joseph and Mary have relatives there? Probably not. There was no place for them to stay when they arrived in this town. Then why travel to Bethlehem? Especially since we learned from this passage that Mary was largely pregnant and about to be delivered of her son. The answer is found in the first few verses of Luke 2. Evidently, the great emperor of Rome, Caesar Augustus, had sent out a decree throughout all of his empire. He needed revenue to run his empire. The decree, therefore, went out throughout all the empire that everyone needed to register for his tax. In Palestine, everyone was ordered on a certain day or within a particular period of time to travel to the city of their lineage. They then would have to write their names down in a register in order that Caesar could carry out this taxation in an orderly way. Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem because Joseph was of the lineage of David. Mary traveled with him probably because she was too close to being delivered of child to be left alone. Why not leave her with relatives in Nazareth? Let's not forget who Mary was carrying. She was going to be the mother of the Messiah, but she was found with child before Joseph and Mary had married. Few believed that their son was legitimate. There was no way that Joseph was going to leave Mary behind. Besides, in those days, people did not know, as exactly as we know now, when their child was going to be born. Mary and Joseph knew their son was soon to be born, but exactly when was outside of their scope of understanding. So here are Joseph and Mary, alone, in this small city of David called Bethlehem. They had made the journey. The next day, or maybe even that very day, Joseph would register for the tax. Then they would return home again. But it was a problem. They could not find a place to stay. There was nothing available because Bethlehem was but a small village too, certainly not able to accommodate all the people that were there at that very moment. The number of visitors to Bethlehem all there to register for the tax had swelled and the city could no longer handle them all. There was a small inn in the town, but this was already full. The only place of shelter they could find was a cattle stall, probably a small shed or cave that housed someone's animals. And it was here in this cattle stall that Mary gave birth to Jesus. Having just entered into Bethlehem, Mary must have gone into labor. Joseph must have helped his wife deliver their baby. They did what was proper and necessary to bring Jesus into this world. They wrapped him in linen clothing and then laid him to rest in a feeding trough, a manger. That then is why Joseph and Mary had come to Bethlehem. Well, that was the earthly reason they came. We must now look beyond all of this and see what was really happening in all of this. We must understand the divine reason for all of this. All this was taking place in order to fulfill the divine will of God as regards our salvation. In eternity, God planned everything that would take place at this time. In His divine counsel, God foreknew and planned in every detail the creation, the fall, the entire history of the Old Testament. In that same counsel of God, He had determined from eternity exactly when and how He would send His Son into this world to secure salvation from sin for His people. What was happening here in Bethlehem was not taking place by chance. We read in our text that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Now, obviously, what is meant here by these words is she was due. She was due to give birth at this time. The 9 months, or the certain amount of weeks as they figure it today, were accomplished that she should at this moment have her baby. But in the science of it all, we tend to forget that a woman has a baby exactly at that moment that God wills her to have that baby. According to the laws of nature, it is approximately 9 months, but we well know that it can go longer than that, and certainly if God so chooses, it will come earlier than that too. God is in control. It was at this exact moment, therefore, that God had willed from eternity that His Son would be born into this world. And it was at this exact moment in time that God, in His providence, caused Mary to go into labor and bring forth Jesus Christ, our Savior. Christ had to be born in Bethlehem. This was a sign that He indeed is heir to the throne of David. This is why it was prophesied in Micah 5, verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me, that is to be born ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." God had purposed the birth of His Son in Bethlehem from all eternity. And now, in time, God saw to it that His Son would be born at this particular time and in this particular place. But there is more to the question, why were they there? Not only did all this happen according to God's decree and His providence, it happened according to God's grace. Already, at the beginning of time, after man fell into sin, God had promised a Savior. Throughout the old dispensation, God promised the coming of that Messiah. He promised this because it was only by means of this Savior that His people could be delivered from their sin. If Christ would not be born into this world, then there would be no salvation, plain and simple. That is why nothing was left up to chance by God. Christ would be born, and Christ would die on the cross, and Christ would save God's people from their sin. And all of this would happen because God is gracious toward His people. God, in His eternal love for His elect people, would not leave them to perish in their sin. He willed our salvation in Christ. Christ was sent into this world because our God, dear believer, is a God of grace toward you and me. Christ was born at this exact moment in history in order that we might be delivered from sin. And that now is an accomplished fact. We are saved. Salvation was made possible by the birth of the divine Son of God into our human flesh. He is able to replace us before God's bar of justice, being himself a man, and he is able to bear our punishment, being Almighty God. All that was made possible in the birth of our Savior. And that is the reason that we rejoice in this day. That is the reason we commemorate the birth of Christ. Rejoice! Christ the Savior is born. That then is what happened in Bethlehem. Mary was delivered of her son, our Savior. No wonder the angels sang on that day, "We have received good tidings of great joy. Our salvation has been secured. It is ours. It is finished, all accomplished." How gracious God is toward you and me, his people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee for thy mercy and thy grace, which thou hast shown to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. We are thankful, Father, and we rejoice even in this season of the year as we commemorate the conception and the birth of our Savior. Bless us by thy word in this day, so that we might know and be assured that thou hast sent this Savior into this world in order that he might save us from our sins. Forgive us graciously, Father, of all our sins, for the sake of that Son whom thou hast sent. Bless us now in this day and in this week to come, for Jesus' sake. Amen.